people of the living God. Amen. While you're opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, please. The Gospel of Matthew, I want to share with you that a week from tomorrow, because we won't be here next Sunday, but a week from tomorrow, Brother Powers is to be in revival at Chocowinity Monday through Friday. We will be canceling our services that week to be in service with them. And that'll be a Monday through Friday night beginning a week from tomorrow. We're looking forward to that time to be together and see what the Lord will do and His work among us. Amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 41, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. This afternoon, I'll be giving a full report of our trip to Tanzania. We got back in Friday afternoon. We thank the Lord for a safe journey and a prosperous journey, I believe. We are most delighted to be back home with our family and the people of God. But this afternoon, in our afternoon service, we'll be giving a report. We have a little video to show you, some video we took while we were there. And then we'll be sharing some things about the work and some direction that we need to think about and work on and where we're headed at in a return trip at some time next year, if Jesus tarries. But He has tarried until this moment.
Right.
Amen. And we're here today.
Yes.
And let's make the most of it. Amen. Might be our last service here. Encourage one another. And I tell you, if you're not right, you need to be. If you're not ready, you need to be. Amen.
Right.
Let's just make the most of this moment. I'm so glad to have all of you here today. I hope I didn't miss any of you. Might have other visitors that I've missed, and we welcome you. And I just noted some faces I've seen, and I'm thankful that you're here today, but most of all that God is with us. Matthew chapter 26, a familiar passage, verse 41. I'd like to read and share some thoughts with you this morning. The Bible says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit truly, truly, indeed is willing. The spirit of man is willing, but the flesh of man is weak." Just say amen to God's word. You may be seated. I'd like to share with you some thoughts this morning by the help and grace of God on watching and praying to overcome temptation. I want to talk about the temptation. Talk a little bit about the context in which this was uttered, and then the temptation, the hindrances to watching and praying, and then some things about watching and praying. This exhortation came to the apostles in one of their darkest hours. One of the most difficult times that they probably experienced in all of their life. Temptation was all around them. A lot of things going on they didn't understand. A battle between heaven and hell, it so seemed, was going on. Darkness. It was the hour of darkness, Jesus said. This is your hour. It's the power of darkness. It's the hour of darkness as well. It was a time in which the enemy was bringing all of his forces and his strength to bear upon the work of Jesus Christ. Christ had come to this earth to minister the word. The devil's already tried to stop him several times. He would have had folks kill him long before this moment came. There were times in Nazareth when they would have taken him out and thrown him over the brow of the hill and destroyed him. There were other times they would have taken up stones to kill him, but he would walk through their midst and they could not touch him. He would just basically leave out of their midst and they could not find him and discover him. But the hour has come now in which he will deliver himself up. He will yield himself up to die. Now his time has come, and the devil would like that Jesus never came to the cross, but he has come to this moment. He has come to this climax, this climactic moment in his life upon this earth, is that he must die. But not only must he die, he must die a certain way. Not any death will do. He cannot die a natural death and it would be sufficient to atone for our sin. He cannot die simply by falling down or tripping, or certainly will not die the death of the that was given in the law code of the Old Testament, that is stoning. He will not do that. But the worst death that can be imagined, the worst means of execution imaginable in that day is death by crucifixion. His death will be such that it will be a curse. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree, and it will be the death of a criminal, the worst death that a man could die, and that's the death that Jesus has been appointed to. He's been appointed to this particular death for you and for I, and he has come to that moment, and moments, or I should say the eve of that event taking place in his life. But all sorts of things have gone on. And you know that Jesus, of course, they went to the upper room, they celebrated the Passover, and then he's went he has told them, he's prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17. They've heard him pray for them, and he's instructed them as they walked on their way to Gethsemane about the vine and the branches. He's told them about the hatred they would experience in the world. He told them in John 16 about the work of the Spirit would come. He would reprove the world of sin. He said, "My peace I give unto you." All of these things. They've heard good things. He's told them that he's going away to prepare a place for them, and then he'll come back for them and receive them unto himself. So there's been good. There's been this sense that you're going to be hated by the world, and yet I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to send a comforter to you. I'm leaving, but it's for your good and not for your destruction. All of these things he has told them. And now he comes to a place he frequents, and that is the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been there numerous times before, and he just goes, I think, in an ordinary way to pray and to do what anybody would do who understood what they were facing. He would go and talk to the Lord. Would that we would seek the face of God when we knew we were facing challenges, when we knew we were facing things that were ahead of us, that impossible for us to face alone, that impossible for us to bear in our own strength. Would that we would seek the face of God. Would that we had a habit of resorting to prayer whenever we were facing the time of difficulty. And in many times, if we would pray ahead of time, it would be so much better in our life. But too many times we pray after the fact instead of before the fact. Too many times our prayer is reactionary rather than actionary. It's just a reaction to some bad thing that's happened, and we don't pray until we're in trouble. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of times we can see and know that things are coming, and would that we would be praying in anticipation of the battle that is coming to our life. And Jesus would do that. But it appears we must remember that he is indeed man. He doesn't, as a man, know everything. He has chosen to limit himself when he became man and took on flesh. By that very action, he chose to place limitations upon himself as man. As God is unlimited, as man is limited. And it appears that something happens to him that he simply had not anticipated. He's just going along, he tells them, and as he's going along to pray in the garden, all of a sudden, it comes. And he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He's telling them, "Fellas, I feel like I could die this very moment. A grief has settled upon me. A distress has just come upon me. And I feel as if it would cause me to lose my life right now. I feel as right now that I could die. I am that distressed and under pressure and strain. And I'm asking you, please, just to watch with me for a little while." And so he left eight of them, and then he took Judas, is not with them now. He's left eight of them, and he goes a little further, then takes Peter, James, and John. Then he leaves those three and goes a little further and begins to pray. And then after he's prayed a while, he comes back and he finds them asleep, and he utters these words, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He's telling them, two things. Watch and pray. Temptation is around you. Danger is in your area. Danger is around you. The enemy is after you. And you must watch and pray so that you can avoid the temptation and the snare of the devil. And he says this. Because why? Because spirit is willing. Oh, so many times we're ready. We're ready to take on the enemy. We're ready to conquer. We're ready to do the work of God. We're ready to obey the Lord. We've made the commitment. We've made the vow. We've declared the our promise unto the Lord. I'm going to be there, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do better. I'm going to church. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to seek God more. I'm not going to fall into that temptation again. I'll never be taken by him again. That spirit is willing. Anytime that human resolve is there, a decision is made on our part. But we find that when the enemy comes, it's more than we can stand. It overwhelms us, and the temptation is too much for us, and our flesh is weak, and we fail, and we falter. But there's a solution to it. And Jesus said, if you'll watch and if you'll pray, if you'll watch and if you'll pray, this will be your power to overcome the tempter. Now in that, let me share some things about the temptation. Two things, if I may. Number one, the desire. Number two, the design. I want to share that first of all, particularly it seems to surround this fellow Peter, although it involves all of the disciples. He's a leader among them, and as such that he's one of the most important men in that bunch. He's an encourager of the others. He's out in the forefront more often, and if the enemy can knock him out, I'm telling you right now, he's got a strong man, a strong foothold to get to the others. This man is just that kind of man. And so the Bible even mentions in this passage that he said unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour in verse 40? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Well, the other gospel writers recorded that Jesus made this statement to Peter. And he said, Peter, Satan has desired you. Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Now that word desire there does not simply mean that he has a passion or he simply wants you more than that. But the word desire there means to obtain by asking. It's that he has asked for you. He has specifically come to the Father and he has asked for you the same way he did for Job. He came after Job in the Old Testament. There was a man on all in the earth that was righteous and upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. He was a perfect and upright man. And the devil knew, if I can get Job, I can take out a lot more. If I can take the most righteous man among them and destroy him, then the weaker ones will surely fall as well. So he found this man Job and he came after him. The Lord said to him, when the sons of God came and Satan among them, he said, the Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job? The Lord wasn't suggesting that to him, but it was this idea. I consider that means to set your heart upon. And he says to the devil, I see you've set your heart on Job. That's what he's saying. I said, have you been setting your heart on Job? Oh yeah, I want him, but you've got a hedge around him. And I'd like to get him, but you've got a... Only way he knew there was a hedge around him is because he'd been tramping around his territory trying to get to it. And here this man that stood in Caesarea Philippi and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This man who refused to leave him in John 6 when the masses has turned away. This man who was there would go down and get the fish and take the coin out of its mouth and pay the tax. This man who would come to Jesus and tell him, we got a little boy with a few fishes and a few loaves here and God would multiply. This would be the only apostle who would ever walk on water and have enough faith to step out of the boat and say, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. This man is the one whom the Lord said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He left all and had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil says, I want him. I've got to have him. I want you to understand something, that the enemy wants to destroy the strongest among us. Yes, he'll take out the weak, but he wants to destroy those who are making progress in the kingdom of God.
Oh, yeah.
It's this man who the Lord said, he'll be a stone, he'll be a rock. I'll make him strong and I'll build my church upon those who have faith and confession as this man. And he said that the devil wants to sift you as wheat. Wheat was sifted to separate the wheat from the chaff. And therefore, it would bring down to what was real. The devil, I'm going to be honest with you. You make your confession and say, I believe on Jesus. I believe on Jesus and I'm going through and I'm going to make it. The devil doesn't believe you. Say what you want to. Why? Because he's got a lot of things backing him up. He's had a many that's made that claim and he's been able to turn them around. There's been the strongest of men through whom God has worked miracles and did signs and wonders, and they became a prey to the enemy. They became a notch on his gun. They became a statistic and they turned away from God. He found something in them. He found some sort of greed. He found some hidden lust. He found somewhere that he could find a way into their life. And you may say, hey, the devil's got nothing on me. I'm telling you right now, he doesn't believe you. He believes that he can take you out. He believes that he can do to you what he's done to Judas. He believes he can do to you what he's done to hundreds before you. And he does not accept your testimony as genuine. To understand, he thinks your faith is shallow. I'll put you in the sifter and you'll be chaff that'll be going away. I'll put you in the fire and there'll be nothing left to you. Oh yes, Lord, you've got them protected. Yes, you've got a hedge about them. It's easy going for them because you've kept them from the hard times and from the difficult times. But just let me have my way with them. Let me have my desire. Let me do with them and you'll find out they're only serving you for what they can get out of you. They're serving you because of your blessings. They serve you because they got a nice home and they got a nice car. They're serving you because they get a paycheck every Friday. They're serving you because their health is good. They're serving you because everything in their family's going right and their finances are all together well. That's the only reason. But let me strip them of their health. Let me strip them of their finances. Let me strip them of their family. And then you'll find out they'll curse you and die. Satan wants you. I'm here to tell you the enemy is not passive towards those who want to serve the Lord. He desires to destroy your soul. There is a tempter. There is a tempter. There is a temptation that surrounds you. And there's a design. The enemy is not stupid per se. He's quite witty. He's clever. The Bible says we wrestle against the wiles of the devil. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. So he's full of cleverness and subtlety. And he doesn't just throw our temptations at us at random. There's a design to them. They're tailor-made for your personality. They're tailor-made to your likes and your dislikes. They're tailor-made to your position and your status in life. He has designed this one for Peter. And he's been long setting the trap for him. And it will be Peter later who will tell us about one of the ways of the devil when Peter will write his epistle. His first epistle in chapter 5. He mentions there and he repeats one of the words that Jesus had said. He said, be sober and be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. The word vigilant there is the same Greek word as watch in Matthew 26 and 41 when he said watch and pray or be vigilant and pray, meaning to be alert or to be awake, because your adversary the devil goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I read recently as I went to Tanzania, a book was placed in my possession about a young man growing up in Kenya among the Maasai in the Rift Valley. And those people are there. I visited them and we preached to them this past week and shared with them. But this told about when he was out as a young man and they were watching their cows in the field. And lions are oftentimes hunt at night. And they are very subtle and clever, as you will. And for this particular occasion, there were two lions. One went to the south of the encampment and one went to the north. And the wind was blowing from the south to the north so that the animals could wind the lion that was to the south. And then that lion would roar. And when that lion roared, those animals fled from that lion. They could wind the lion, they could smell him, and they could hear that roar. And it's an earth-shaking roar. And when they did, they ran right into the mouth of the other lion that was waiting at the other end of the camp. But it's through this business of roaring, it becomes an overwhelming thing. It becomes something. And later he described, we caught up with the lion as it was eating one of our cows. The first time he's come face to face and the lion roared. He said it shook the earth. He said that it absolutely nearly deafened me. It was so loud because they were within just a few feet of the lion and it roared. I'm telling you right now that the enemy will make his presence felt so strong and so powerful that it will overwhelm the best of us. It will take us by surprise. It will make the earth shake underneath of us. And it will seek to put us in fear and we'll feel like running and hiding. I'm here to tell you that the enemy is a designer. He is a roaring lion and he's an intimidator and he seeks to destroy you. We are not in a world that is friendly to us. The devil's designing a temptation to take you out and to destroy you in the faith that you live.
Amen.
We say it, we understand it, but we really don't believe it. We don't really consider that we live in a dangerous world. The Bible says that the days are evil. We're to redeem the time because the days are evil. There's an evil intent towards the people of God. There's an evil desire towards the people of God. The enemy wants your destruction. He wants to absolutely turn you away from God. And he's designed it. How many people never saw it coming? How many people were just there and everything was going good? And the next report you get, they're backslidden and away from God. Everything looked like they were on an even kilter. And then you get this report and you say, impossible. How can that be? How could one Sunday I went to church with them, and the next Sunday they're filled with some kind of malice? They've turned away. They don't want to follow holiness anymore. They don't want to follow the truth of God. They've rejected it. Hey, they have preached it once to people and now they're rejecting the very truth that they once embraced. How can this be? I'll tell you how. There's an adversary. There's a devil. There's a tempter. I'm not taking away the fault of the person, but I'm here to tell you there is an enemy who designs your destruction and would love nothing more than to see this church close its doors and to fold it up and let this pulpit become silent. Shut down a radio program. Stop every CD from reaching into homes and say no more mission trips. Why? Because he doesn't want the gospel preached unto a lost and dying world to see them delivered from their sin and their iniquity. So in the face of this temptation, the Lord didn't say, watch and pray so you're not tempted. I don't care how much you pray, it will not stop temptation from coming. The devil has been given some liberty. He did not say, watch and pray so you're never tempted. No, you'll be tempted. Just watch and pray that you don't enter into it. Watch and pray you don't get your foot in the trap. A trap will be laid. The snare will be laid for you. But watch so you can see it. Be alert. Watch and pray. And I'll deal with that momentarily. But there are hindrances to it. The fact is that these men simply did not watch and pray. Everything that he commanded them to do and challenged them to do, charged them to do, they simply did not do. How many of us could raise our hand this morning and say, I have fallen into temptation since I come to know Jesus Christ. Even after I met the Lord, there's been times that temptation has overcome me. And understand something, we sometimes say it, and just because, well, it happens to everybody, therefore it's excusable. Jesus does not want you to fall into temptation. He does not
not want the enemy to get the upper hand in your life. And although it may happen, it doesn't have to happen. Although it didn't happen to them, it didn't have to be that way. And although the enemy may seek to ensnare you, you can avoid the snare if you do what God said to do.
Amen.
Yeah.
So therefore, if watching and praying is that which can keep us from falling into the temptation, from allowing it to overcome us, from giving into it, then watching and praying are the things the enemy doesn't want you to do. If he is going to tempt you and be successful, he's got to keep you from watching and praying. He doesn't say work so that you won't enter into temptation. He didn't say go to church so you won't enter into temptation. He didn't say pay your tithes so you won't enter into temptation. No, the devil's got a lot of tithe payers. He's got a lot of church goers. Don't bother him a lick. No, but the watchers and the prayers, that's a problem. Those are the ones he can't get to. He's got to shut down the watchfulness and he's got to shut down the prayer life. And if he can shut those two things down, that's all. If he can shut those two things down, then he will be able to deceive. He'll be able to destroy. He'll be able to ply his trade among the people of God. These are the things all important that the devil doesn't want us to do. If he can keep us from watching and praying, he will tempt us and be successful in his endeavor. So what keeps us from watching and praying? Number one, the self-confidence. Prayer is that which says, I need God. Prayer is that which says, I cannot live my life without God. It's not greater am I than he that's in the world. It's greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. The prayerful man understands he's no match for the enemy by himself. He knows he needs a helper. Oh yeah. He knows he needs an advocate to stand with him. He knows that arch deceiver of men has many times ensnared and entrapped him and lied to him and caught him up away from God. But he said, I need a helper. I need somebody who's been successful with me. But it's that self-confidence. And that's what Peter had been full of. All these days up to this, he's concerned more about ruling than he is serving. They're arguing about which one is going to be reigning and sitting on the right or the left. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Many times we're more concerned about our reward than we are serving God where we're at. And thereby we get our mind off the battle now. And we think it's already in the bag. It's already won. It isn't won until you set your feet on the shores of glory. You haven't made it yet. You're in a battle. You've got an adversary. And you must watch and pray as long as you're on this earth. Peter, the devil wants you. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. No, Lord, not me. Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. No, Lord, you're wrong. No, I'm willing to go with you. I'll die with you. I don't care if everybody else leaves you. They may. He's placed himself above others. They may leave you, Lord, but not me. No, sir. I'll be right there with you. I'll be with you under the death. I got my trusty sword. I'm ready to go. You just say it. I'm there with you. You got me all wrong, Lord. Imagine telling the Lord he doesn't know something. I mean, imagine that. He's been right all along, but now Peter says, you really don't know this one. How many times have we made our boast? How many times have we made our brag? And we're confident. We had a good service last night. So we don't need to pray on Monday morning. Oh, we had a wonderful service Sunday night. We shouted the victory. We danced on the pews. We swung from the chandeliers. I'm full of the power of God. And you wake up Monday morning. Oh, everything's going to be all right. And you don't need to pray. And you go out to meet the day and the challenge gets you. You lose your cool. You lose your composure. You lose the battle. And the devil got you because you weren't watchful. You thought it was already in the bag. You had too much confidence in your flesh and your ability. You got up to preach the message, but you didn't trust the anointing. I've studied. I've got it all together. I can do it. You practice the song until you know it backwards and forwards. But it isn't my practice. That's needful, but it's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord that makes the difference. Apart from the Spirit, I can do nothing. I can do it. I can overcome it. Self-confidence is a killer. The arm of flesh will fail you. Oh, I got it all figured out. I got it all reasoned out. I know it's going to happen this way. I know this is going to take place. I got it all down pat. You'll be surprised every time. You'll be shocked. Secondly, is ignorance. Peter is ignorant of his own self, for one thing. He's blind to his own deficiencies. Instead of yielding to the proofs or the reproofs of Jesus Christ, he's defended himself. The Lord has said, "No, Peter, you're going to deny me." "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not going to do that. I would never do that." How many times have we made the statement we'd never do something, and we ended up doing what we declared we would never do? Because we're often ignorant of our own self. We think we know who we are. We think we know what we will do. We think we know how we react. But when we get in the fire, when we get in the pressure, we end up responding in a way completely different than we thought we would respond. Oh, when someone else is under the pressure, we're critical. "I would never have done that. I can't believe they were that foolish. I can't believe they were that ignorant. I would never go that." That's Peter. "Though all would offend you, I would never offend you. Though everyone would turn away, I would never turn away." It's the ignorance of our own self. We don't understand. We need to be like the psalmist in the 139th Psalm. "Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my up down rise, down city, and my uprising. You know my going out and my coming in. My thoughts, Lord, you know before I think them. My ways are before you. I can't flee your presence. Lord, you knew me in the womb. You knew me from the beginning. You formed and fashioned every part of me. Oh God, search me and try me and know my heart and find in me if there be any wicked way. Lead me in the way everlasting." We too often are so smug in our own self, and we're ignorant of our abilities and our power to resist. And somewhere we continue to compare ourselves with others. We cannot discern what's really happening. I have watched people at times. They're going down a wrong road. They're following the enemy's path. They've given place to the devil. Some attitude has been allowed in their life that's wrong, it's contrary to Scripture. But they keep justifying themselves. They build that fortification, that fortress around them. And they build their defenses. And they, "Well, I was justified because so-and-so did me wrong. Well, everybody else is doing it, so it's all right for me to do it as well. Well, I'm justified because look at them and what they've done." And on, you hear them and you tell them, "This will take you down the wrong road. This is going to destroy you." And you look at them and you try to share it with them. And they can't see. To them, it's a little fuss. It's a little argument. To them, it's just a little disagreement. To them, it's just a sense of, "Well, I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. I'm not going to do anything like that. I'm tired. I don't want to be run over. I don't want to be trampled upon. You don't know Jesus," is all I can tell you. "There's something missing." And the devil's listening and he says, "I'm going to have a heyday with this one. I got somebody who thinks they got it all together. I got somebody who's not willing to be meek. I got somebody who's willing to let pride reign. I got a place I can find a hold on them." And they can't even see that the devil's made a bid for their soul. And the devil's laid a trap for them. All they can see is their petty grievance. All they can see is their little offense and their hurt. And all the devil sees is, "I've got them. They're on the path. Just give me a little more time and I'll take them to the road of temptation and destroy their soul." And they cannot even discern what's really happening. Churches have been split over some of the silliest, trifling things that you've ever heard. And the devil had a heyday and laughed about it. People went away smug, everybody feeling justified. Well, I was in the right and everything went wrong. And what you didn't see is nobody won. Who won was the devil. That's the one that won. He won because pride had entered in. He won because somebody wasn't willing to be meek and humble and lowly and bear the offense and suffer themselves to be defrauded. I'm telling you, church, I know what the Lord did me this morning, and this is where it's at. We are ignorant. We can only see our own world. We can only see where we're at. And we can't see there's a larger battle going on here. There's a larger warfare going on. It isn't just about me and you. It isn't just about one little thing in Washington. There's a connection of this church with other people around this world and around this nation. And if you fall, it's a connection to others. It'll have a rippling effect upon others. There's a battle raging for the soul of this church. And we must not be ignorant of the devices of the devil.
That's right. Amen.
Thirdly is weariness. The Bible said their eyes were heavy. Let's face it, it's late at night.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus seemed to have almost an inexhaustible energy. He'd wear you out.
Yeah.
And they went all day. They'd been going all week. They'd been camping out in the Mount of Olives. Coming all week, every day, early in the morning to the temple. Preaching, teaching all day. Going out and getting preached and talked to in the evenings. I'm telling you right now, it has been one busy week.
Yeah.
They've been to the upper room. They've had all the stress and what's been going on. There is anger in their city. The scribes and the Pharisees hate them and they hate Jesus Christ. Jesus is the talk of the town. This Passover is going to be like no other Passover has ever been or ever will be again. I'm telling you, you can't have. I firmly believe that all of those resources of the enemy have converged upon Jerusalem. Hey folks, this is front and center right here. This is front and center. I was sharing with Brother Powers, and he was telling about me some time ago. He was casting a devil out of a person, and the devil spoke and said, Brother Powers had mentioned Calvary, and you were defeated. And the enemy said, spoke out of the person and said, don't tell me about Calvary. I was there. Yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. I'm telling you, every demon in hell was there. This is the event. This is the event of the ages. This is the promise of the Redeemer that would come. This is the seed of the woman who had bruised the head of the serpent. This is the one son of David. This is the son of Abraham. This is the Messiah and the Christ. All of the angelic realm, good and bad, have converged their attention upon Jerusalem. It is the event of all the ages. And don't tell me you can't have that kind of spiritual activity and a world not be stirred up as a result of it. And I'm telling you, it'll wear you down. They were genuinely, physically, probably mentally and emotionally exhausted. They're tired. One of the things that often keeps us from watching and praying is we are so busy and preoccupied with so many things that our minds, our spirits, our emotions, our bodies are too tired to pray and seek God Almighty. We come to church weary on Wednesday night. We come Sunday morning tired because we stayed up too late on Saturday night. Come on now. Oh yeah. We had to catch the late night movie. And so we laid in bed on Sunday morning. And we weren't ready for worship when we came to the house of God. So we eat our meal and indulge a little too much. And Sunday afternoon we need toothpicks to prop our eyes open and to focus. Call a prayer meeting and we're so tired you can't get 5 minutes out of us. I'm here to tell you something. We're going to have to do something about the weariness and the tiredness. Somewhere you got to find a place to shut it down and say, early I will seek the Lord. I'll rise up before everything else and give my first strength and energy unto God Almighty. Hallelujah. We are living in an age where our technology and our conveniences are sucking us dry of our strength and our energy. And they're telling on
us. We've got so much to occupy us. We got this to do and that to do and this place to go and that place to go and here to be at and that to be at. And we wake up in the evening or in the nighttime, and we would. It would be a good time even then to pray because we woke up. But instead, we pop a Tylenol in and say, I've got to get some rest. Let me tell you something. A temptation's being laid for you. And before you do anything else, you need the power of Almighty God with you.
And sometimes you just got to shake yourself. Sometimes you just got to say, yep, I'm tired. And yep, I'm weary. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to pray anyway. So you shake yourself and you get up and you go forward. The fourth thing is sorrow. I think it was Luke or Mark that recorded that he came to them and he found them sleeping for sorrow. They were sorrowful because things just weren't going the way they thought they would go. Instead of Jesus talking about conquering Rome, he's talking about dying. Instead of him talking about destroying that Pharisaical bunch and Sadduceans and political patronizers, he says, no, I'm going to be delivered up to them. And I will be given to them and they'll destroy me and kill me. But on the third day, I'll raise again. He's told them, he said, I've told you these things and sorrow has filled your heart. I'm going to tell you something about sadness. I'm going to tell you something about grief and just the emotion of sorrow. It has the effect of a sleeping pill. It has the effect of alcohol. It'll make you drunk. Hello. You get your mind so concentrated on your problem. You get your mind so engrossed in your failure or your difficulty or your sad circumstance. I'm here to tell you right now that it will incapacitate you. It will absolutely cripple you. And it'll make you like you're a drunk man and you'll begin to stagger. They were sleeping. They were so grieved over what Jesus has told them. They were so sad because things are not going the way they thought they ought to go. And that very sorrow has brought such... You look at people that are in depression. They want to sleep all the time. All they want to do is go to sleep. I need to tell you something. That's where the enemy wants to get you. This week I was in Tanzania, the worst week and a half. First few days, it's not so bad. But as I near the closer to the end of my journey, my heart wants to go home so bad. I'm telling you right now, the emotions will pull at me with such a fierceness and force that I'd just like nothing better than to hold my wife, to have my daughters, to be in my familiar surrounding, to be where I can get a decent American meal and something that I'm not afraid it's going to make me sick or something else. To get out of this dry and barren and forsaken, God-forsaken land and get somewhere where you can just be, I mean, in the presence and the joy and see some smiles on some faces again. And I'm telling you, my heart wants to turn towards home. But I grab that emotion and rein it in and say, no, you got a job to do here, son. You will not think of home until you can think of home. And when you're permitted to, you're going to focus where you're at. You're going to give yourself to the work that's here. You can't because it'll make you sad. When you think about home, it'll make you sad. It'll grieve you. And then it'll incapacitate you. And you can't do anything. You can't work. You're no good for anybody and you're no use for the kingdom of God. Amen. Folks come to the house of God, they're grieved, they're sad, there's some offense. You see them trying to plow through, but they're so distressed. They can't worship. They can't pray. They can't concentrate. They can't focus. They can't greet you with love and adoration. They're just so much soaking in their pool of pity and despair. If you don't beat it, it's going to beat you. If you don't get yourself by the bootstraps and pull it up and say, enough. There's some things don't go by praying. They go by kicking. Amen.
Well, I'm praying about it. Quit praying about it and start doing something about it. I'm praying I won't be sad anymore. That ain't going to make you sad. That ain't going to make you happy. No, sir. That's not. Problem is, what you need to do is figure out if it's something that you can fix. If it's a relationship you can repair, then go fix it right then and there. Put it behind you. Get it under the blood. Get it resolved. Bring reconciliation and march on in Jesus Christ. If it's something outside your control, then put it in the hands of God and say, Lord, you're the sovereign. I need the God of peace to come and take my soul and help me and lift me up above the shadows and plant my feet on higher ground. Oh, whatever it may be, find a way to resolve it and put it in the hands of the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice and lift up your hands, you weary pilgrims, and shout aloud unto God Almighty.
Amen.
Because your sorrow would drown you and keep you from watching and praying. So the admonition now is watch and pray. What does watch mean? It means to be alert, to be awake, to be vigilant, to be ready, steadfast. Have your eyes open. It is this idea that you know what's going on around you. You're in a state of readiness. You're wary of the enemy's presence. You're alert to the dangers that are around you. That's watching. Watching is not praying, and praying is not watching. They are two things, not one. They work together, but they are distinct. Now, sometimes we pray and don't watch, or sometimes we watch and don't pray. Both are essential in order to avoid temptation. You can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, but bury your head in the sand and the devil's going to get you. Hello? You can watch and watch and watch and watch and watch and watch and watch, and you know it, you can see it coming, you know you're in trouble, you know you're going down, you know you're losing the battle, but if you don't pray, you'll not be able to win. It takes both. It takes a mind that's an alert. It says, hey, don't let me get caught in such a small world here. Let me keep in mind the bigger picture of the church. So that if the enemy can divide two brothers, he can divide the church. If he can incapacitate one member, he can affect the whole body. It's not just me. It's not just you. And all the time in Tanzania, I could not escape, nor did I wish to. The work that's going on here in Washington, though I'm there and must give myself. I found myself early in the morning, one particular night. Mosquitoes had chewed on my ankles about, and I'd had a few hours laying on a bed that was like a sheet of plywood. And I couldn't sleep. I woke up, it was 12:30. I couldn't sleep. My ankles were itching me like crazy, and mosquitoes had chewed me and aggravated me half to death. And I got up and sat on the edge of the bed. My body's exhausted. But I said, you know what? I'm going to pray. If I kept doing anything, I got on my knees. Then my knees hurt. Then I stood a while and walked. And I prayed and I asked God. One of the things I said, God, I want to see Brother Doug home when I get there. I don't want to get home and him be in the hospital. I want him out of that hospital when I get back to America. I know there's tons of others that are praying and seeking God. But I'm telling you, somewhere in the middle of that time, in that hour, my heart was still here to know that I'm tied to a body. I'm tied to you people. I'm tied to you. Our hearts are knitted together. And somewhere we've got to understand it's more than about you and me. It's about a work. It's about a party. It's about something that God is doing in this last day and hour. Who knows what life may be touched 1,000,000 miles, 100 miles away. Who knows what God's going to do 1 week from now. And if the devil can shut us down now, he'll destroy a future work. Somewhere. Watchful. Watchful. So many times, so much stuff comes out of our mouth that we don't pay any attention to what we've said. Before you know it, we've done raked someone up and down one side and down the other. If you listen and let the Holy Ghost work in your life, He'll say, that's enough.
You need to be quiet. Set a watch at my lips, O Lord. Set a watch at my lips. So many times, we just get busy talking. It's chatter. It's idle chat. Spend your time on the telephone just talking to this one. It may not be sometimes anything bad, but that idle chatter leads to things being said that should have never been said. If you'd have been busy doing something else instead of just burning up the phone lines. Come on now. Talking here, and you're just so unalert and unaware of the fact that the devil's going to catch you up in your very words.
Yeah.
Or some attitude. We just get some attitude and we've explained it away and we don't see it. We're not watchful. Has your attitude changed towards your brothers? Is there anyone in the church you have reservations toward? Hello? Why do you have reservations toward them? Oh, well, that's just the way it is. You're not watchful. You're not watchful. In that withdrawal, the devil will work. In that lack of reaching out and being aggressive in your love, the devil will work in your passiveness. Come on now. You go to church and you're all out of sorts and you're all out of kilter. And you haven't watched. You're just consumed by it. But if you'd been looking and been watching, you'd say, wait a minute. What's wrong with me? I can't go in there like that. I know what the devil will do. I can't go in there all grieved and tore up like that. God, you've got to help me. Oh, you're standing there. And your mind's, you're even singing. Everybody else is singing. But your mind's a million miles from here. It's out somewhere on the planet Pluto. And you're caught up with this and with that. And because you're not alert and watchful to it, songs have been sung. And half a message preaching, you couldn't tell you five words that was said, and you can't remember the songs were sang, and you don't know the preacher's text or title of his sermon. And I'm telling you, somewhere we've got to have some people that say, I'm alert, I'm awake, I'm watching. Hey, I can't go down that road. Hey, I'm starting to feel a little drained here, and you can't even, you're not even discerning. How many times have you felt a dryness? You went to church and everybody rejoiced and felt the power of God. You didn't feel a thing. You went out as dry as you came in, and it didn't bother you in the least. You're not watching. You're not watching. You're not alert. If you was alert, you'd say, God, why didn't I feel? What's going on in here? What's happening in my life? Your watchfulness will drive you to pray if you will look at what's happening in your life. Before you know, 3-4 days went by and you haven't talked to God. 3-4 months went by and you hadn't prayed through. You don't enjoy your Bible anymore. You don't enjoy prayer. It's a drudgery to you. You become a slave to your hobbies. You become a slave to your dress and your fashion. You're more caught up in going shopping than you are seeking God.
Come on.
You're a slave to this world. It's driving you down this road. You're more caught up in what you've got to do on the job and focusing on what God wants you to do and where you're at. And you've divorced your secular life from your religious life, if you will. And your life has become compartmentalized. And you got this section and you got that section. And you haven't washed. And it's all happened over time, maybe weeks and months. And then one day, you're like Samson. You wake up and think, I'll shake myself and go out as I did before. And he wished not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He shook himself, but he didn't go out as before. The power is gone and the Spirit's gone. Why did it happen? Because you didn't watch and you didn't pray. That's why. It didn't happen because brother so-and-so got mad. It didn't happen because brother so-and-so did you wrong. It didn't happen because the preacher got mad at you. It happened because you did not watch and you did not pray to avoid the snare of the devil. It was a change in your home and you passed it off. There's been weeks gone by and you hadn't fasted and you've made excuses. Come on. Your joy's been sapped and you're just hoping it'll go away. You're not watching. You're not watching. You see, when you watch, you'll see what's going on. You'll be alert to the danger that's around you. And that'll drive you to your knees to ask for help. In this hour of darkness, the Lord Himself alert and watchful and guarding.
Yes.
And when it came, he was able to overcome it. And the death gripped him. And it was a death that the enemy would have wanted him to have right then and there. I need to tell you that the enemy has enough power to overwhelm your fleshly being. You are no match for the enemy. Your strength is insufficient. Even as a man, Jesus must depend on the Spirit of God. And he is sorrowful unto death. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5, will tell us. Who was strong, crying in tears. He prayed to God who would save him from death. And he was heard and that he feared. It's not the death of the cross he wishes to avoid. No, earlier in John's Gospel he said, "What shall I say? Lord, save me from this hour." No, it's for this hour that I've come into this world. He was never interested in avoiding the will of God. He was never interested in avoiding the cross. He never tried to sidestep Calvary. He never looked for a way around it. He never looked for a way out. Jesus never took the easy road. It was not his nature. Don't ever place him in that category. No, he wasn't some worm. He wasn't some man who says, you know, all of a sudden I'm just, you know, I'm going to give in to my flesh. Let me tell you, flesh never ruled in the life of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, he always lived in the power of the Spirit. Let me tell you, in the wilderness after fasting 40 days, he will still do whatsoever saith the Word of God. He will not go at the suggestion of the devil. He'll not fall or jump off the temple. No, he'll never bow to worship the devil, even when his body's at his weakest moment. But here, he's not fasted 40 days. He just had a good Passover meal. In the upper room. It's not so much that he's weak physically. That's not the problem. It's not the cross he wishes to avoid. It's a death in the here and now. Any other death other than Calvary. And the devil succeeded in his endeavor. It must be Calvary. But oh God, I cannot bear this cup. Take this cup. Take this cup. Take this cup. Take this cup. I'm telling you right now. When the devil comes in overwhelming force. He wants you to take any other road than the one that God has ordained that you take. God's got a specific design for you. The devil doesn't have to get you a million miles up the path. He's only got to get you to veer a little to the left or to the right. And give you enough time, you'll be a million miles off the path. It was a death in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Lord, if you want me to bear this cup and drink it in the cup of the cross, all right, that's your will. I'll do it. If he knows it's the Father's will, he can do it. But if it's not, take this cup. Take this cup here and now. Death is overwhelming me. And you need to take it away. It was so distressing. It was so terrible that he needed angels to come and strengthen him. He prayed until his sweat became... The Bible said he prayed that God would save him from death. Hebrews 5, I think it is. The only time we ever know Jesus praying that kind of prayer is in the Garden of Gethsemane. With strong crying and tears. Only time it's ever mentioned is the Garden of Gethsemane. Prayed to be saved from death and he was heard. Which means God saved him from death. He saved him from death in Gethsemane. Not the death of the cross. The death of the cross had been determined before the foundation of the world. The death of the cross had been determined in the Godhead. Before man was ever created and an angel ever made. Had it already been established. No, that's not going to be sidestepped. But the devil wants him to take another road. Oh, just bow to me. Take another death here. You're just so overwhelmed. You're so sorrowful. I can just see it in the spiritual realm. All of hell converging. All of that prince of darkness and his hordes converging with their forces of sadness and sorrow and grievance. They can never reach his heart. They can never touch his inward man. But they can put a pressure on the outside. And he cannot call the angels. He cannot call them off. He must submit to whatever God wants. Father, whatever you want. So he prays. So he prays. What's his resort? He doesn't go out and blabber to the world and say, "Hey, I got to have this and I got to have that." No, sir. He doesn't look for another escape route. He prays. He prays. He prays. He prays. And God delivers him from temptation. God saved him from that death in the garden. So he could die the death to which he was appointed on Golgotha's hill. I think the enemy would like for some of us, if not all of us, to die before our time. If he can shut down a fervent worker in the house of God, think of the influence for years that can be shut down and stopped from happening. Now, when your work is done, your work is done. But if your work ain't done, pray. So God can give you the strength to overcome what the devil wants you to succumb to. Glory to the Lamb of God. I think we're in a battle and a fight here this morning. I think the enemy would like us to give in to the disease. I think he'd like our brother Doug to hang in the shingle and hang up the towel and to say, no, that's just what it is. I don't think that's just what it is. I think the devil wants to wipe us out. I think the devil wants to take out our workers. I think the devil wants to make us think that there are no more miracles today in this hour. But I'm here to declare there's a God in heaven. I'm here to declare there's a death that can be overcome. If we'll pray and if we'll watch, if we'll discern what the enemy is doing, we'll find the will of God and overcome and see the victory take place around here. Stand to your feet this morning. Come on, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. We give up too easy. We give up. We quit too easy. We yield too easy. Well, Brother Woods, I prayed. And do what Jesus did. Pray again. Well, Brother Woods, I've been praying. Then don't quit. Remember this. The only thing he's got to do to shut you down is stop your watching and stop your praying. That's it. He ain't got to stop your singing. He ain't got to stop your church going. Come on, he ain't got to stop your Sunday school teaching. He ain't got to stop your preaching. He ain't got to stop any of that. He ain't got to stop your nail driving. He ain't got to stop your car fixing. But all he's got to shut down is your watching and shut down your praying. All he's got to do is get you so you're not alert, so you're careless, so you're nonchalant, so you're not watching where you go, what you say, and what you do, so you're not careful about the attitudes in your heart, and keep you off your knees. And he is sure to gain the victory. But I'm here to tell you, let's drive back to the altar. Let's go back to the place of prayer. And let's say, I'll pray again. I'll pray again. When he brings his fear, when he brings his doubt, when he brings his despair. No one's praying with me, Brother Woods. They didn't pray with Jesus either. But he went back and he prayed again until he got the victory. Well, ain't no one else praying. Ain't no use for me to pray. If Jesus had that attitude, he lost. His closest friends would not pray with him. So what did he do? Let him sleep. But I'm going to gain the victory. You mean you don't? Oh, Brother Woods, you're a preacher. You have all that time. You know, you pray, you study. It don't bother you. I'm sorry you think that. You're grossly misinformed. I'm telling you sometimes. I got a report in Tanzania. Brother Doug's got a blood clot in his chest. Or, you know, this has happened. And all that feeling just wants to come down and overwhelm you. You see, ain't going to be any miracle. You just well make preparations for a funeral. You know what I do? I don't make funeral preparations. No, sir. I push it back and say, I'm going back to the garden. I'm going back to the garden. I'm going to watch. I've heard that voice before. I've heard that noise before. I've heard that suggestion before. It didn't come from the Holy Ghost. It didn't come from the Spirit of God. It came from the power of darkness. I'm coming up out of here. I'm going back to pray. And I'm going to remind God that he made a promise to do his work in this hour. Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Watch and pray! Watch and pray! Watch and pray! Hallelujah! 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 Oh, glory, hallelujah. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Oh, la 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 la
You're going to be a work here in this place, Lord.